Well, saints, this afternoon, the message will be very practical, and I think it'll be a great help to us practically in our daily life. You can see that the title of the message is The Growth of the Divine Seed of the Kingdom in the Human Heart for God's Building, for God's Building. We saw in the last session that we want to be the people who live the kingdom life for the growth of the seed of the kingdom within us. And I would say this, you know, we pointed out that a kingdom is the totality of a certain life. So the plant kingdom is the totality of the plant life. The human kingdom is the totality of the human life. God's kingdom is the totality of the divine life. And the totality of the divine life is Christ himself. Amen. So Christ himself is the kingdom.
Amen.
And we can make this statement. Listen to this. The Lord's recovery is not a work. The Lord's recovery is not teaching. The Lord's recovery is not theology. The Lord's recovery is a seed.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
The Lord's recovery is a seed.
Amen.
It is the living Christ as a seed. The Lord's recovery is not a movement. It is Christ himself as the seed of life sown into our being. The sower is Christ, and the seed is also Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord's recovery is a seed, the sower is Christ, the seed is also Christ. And he wants to be sown into us, he wants to grow in us, he wants to mature in us, he wants to blossom out of us for his building, which is his corporate expression as the church, which is the body of Christ, and which consummates in the New Jerusalem. So this is what the Lord's desire is. Saints, I hope we all would have a fresh consecration, that we would give our entire hearts to the Lord for his building. And we'll see point by point as we go through the outline that this will be very practical, and I think a great help to us for the rest of our lives, actually. There's some points on here that have just been with me for years and from the ministry, and it's just such a help to be able to recall them and pray them back to the Lord. You know, pray short prayers back to the Lord. And the Lord answers these prayers. Okay, now Roman numeral 1 says, according to the Bible, growth equals building. This takes place by the growth of the divine seed of life, the seed of the kingdom within us. Of course, like we pointed out in 1 John 3:9, it says the seed of God abides in us. In Colossians 2:19, it points out that we should be those holding the head. What does that mean, to hold the head? To hold the head means we take Christ as our authority. We take him as our Lord. We take him as our King. It also means that we stay intimately connected to him as the head. When we hold him as the head, we stay intimately connected to him as the head. And so when we hold him as the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. So God doesn't grow in himself, but God needs to grow in us. So we need to pray, God, grow in me. Grant me this day's growth in life. Add yourself to me, Lord. I want you to grow in me. Now, Ephesians 4:15-16 also talks about the growth in life. It says, holding to truth and love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, and then I'll come to the verb, I'm going to skip over the descriptor. It says, out from whom all the body causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself in love. So all the body causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So it's by the joints of the rich supply, it's by the operation and the measure of each one part, that all the body causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
Amen.
And these two words are quite prevalent in Ephesians, in love, in love. We need to be those who love the Lord Jesus. the body is built up in a spirit and atmosphere of love. So we should be the Lord Jesus, I love you people. We should say, Lord Jesus, I love you as soon as we can after rising. And we should tell the Lord we love him throughout the day. And we love the Lord Jesus and we love all the saints with him as our love. You know, in Psalm 16, it says about the saints, it says that the saints are the excellent ones in the earth. In one translation, it says they're the majestic ones. And then the Lord says, all my delight is in them. All my delight is in the saints. So we need to delight in the Lord by loving him. And we need to be one with the Lord to delight in the saints, to delight in one another, and to love one another with the Lord as our love. And then then the seed of the kingdom will grow within us, will grow within us. Now, A says, Ephesians 3:17 reveals that the triune God has come into us to do a building work with himself as the element and also with something from us as the material. This is illustrated by the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The Lord sows himself as the seed of life into men's hearts, the soil, that he might grow and live in them and be expressed from within them. Now, under A, we have four kinds of hearts that we can have. There's four possibilities of different kinds of soil that we can have in our heart. And we want our hearts to be the good earth, be the good earth. That means we want our heart to give every inch of its ground for the Lord to grow in. And we need to be warned by these other kinds of soil so that we don't have these kinds of soil. And so that we need daily heart examinations. We need to get with the Lord every day, enjoy the Lord, touch the Lord every day, allow him to touch us, allow him to shine on us. And light is the light of the Lord. Okay, light, a definition of light is the presence of God. Amen. Light is the presence of God. So light gives life. His presence gives us life. His light gives us life. But light also has a killing function. Light has a killing function. So when you get in the light and it shines on a rock in your heart, it's like a laser beam that just zaps that rock away. You know, it's like a laser beam of light that just kills that negative thing within you. This is why we need personal time with the Lord every day. Now, one says the wayside signifies the heart that is hardened by worldly traffic and cannot open to understand, to comprehend the word of the kingdom. The birds signify the evil one, Satan, who comes and snatches away the word of the kingdom sown into the hardened heart, sown in the hardened heart. You know, the Lord, first he told the parable, and then he gave the disciples the interpretation of the parable. Like in verse 4 of 13, it says, as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And in verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes. See, the birds signify the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown by the way. So we don't want our heart hardened by worldly traffic. We need to say no to that. You see, anytime worldly traffic comes into our heart, we have to say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want my heart to be hardened by worldly traffic. I don't want to have anything of the world in my heart. My heart is for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I'll just tell you Brother Lee's testimony. You know, Brother Lee loved football. I'll say football in Europe, you know, soccer in America. But I'll say football here. Brother Lee loved football when he was a young man. And he said one time he was playing football, and I asked him, I said, Brother Lee, did you play a lot of soccer? He said, oh, Ed, whenever I had time, I played soccer. You know, day and night on the weekends, you know. But he got saved. And one day he was playing football with his classmates, and he went to kick the ball and he couldn't kick it. He couldn't kick it. He just walked off the field. Now, that's because that soccer ball was the world to him. It was the world. You see, recreation is good. There's no problem with recreation. But people can make a ball their idol. I-D-O-L. That's why they talk about sports idols. You know, they're idols. People worship them, you know. And it's amazing the kind of balls there are in the world. You know, there's a golf ball, ping pong ball, then there's American football, there's a soccer ball, there's a volleyball, there's a baseball. All of these can catch you and you can harden you with worldly traffic. You know, I used to do something with a ball. You know, I won't tell you what kind of ball it was. But anyway, if I tell my testimony, you know what the ball is. But anyway, okay, I'll just tell you. You know, Steve knows. You know, I came into church in Houston. Steve was already in the church life, I had played basketball in college, you know. And so I was a lot lighter then. I was much thinner. I worked for a Pennzoil company in downtown Houston, and they had a league, you know, a basketball league, and you play other companies and that kind of thing. And I remember, you know, when you play a sport and you play it, it means a lot to you, like the world. It's the world to you. You know, you get under the basket and you do things like this. You know what I mean? And you do. And then I would come home, Brother Paul, and I would say, would the Apostle Paul do this to somebody? I was so convicted. You know what I mean? I said, Paul wouldn't do that. He wouldn't elbow somebody, you know? And so, I remember one day, it was similar to Brother Lee. One day I was out there and the ball just rolled off the court and that was it for me. That was it. I went off the court with the ball and that was it. That was it, you know. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything about recreation. Recreation is one thing, but you can turn recreation into an idol and it becomes worldly traffic that you get caught by, you get captured by. And we don't want that. We don't want that. You know, people this weekend, I don't know what they're doing. They might be, you know, I know in England, they love football, right? And people keep track of the scores and everything, right? I don't know even the football teams over here. All I know is one Manchester, right? And then people kind of like have their own football team and anyway, I won't get into that so much, but anyway, we have to beware of worldly traffic, worldly Amen. Traffic. Nothing should take us away from the Lord and His interest. Amen. Nothing should take any room in our heart from the Lord and His interest. You see, the Lord is our amusement. The Lord is our entertainment. The Lord is our joy. The Lord is everything to us. Once you enjoy the Lord, nothing can match that enjoyment. Nothing can match that enjoyment. Now two says the rocky places that do not have much earth, I'm very burdened about this point, signify the heart that is shallow in receiving the word of the kingdom. Deep within such a heart are rocks, hidden sins, personal desires, self-seeking and self-pity, which hinder the seed from taking root in the depths of the earth. So in such a heart, Christ grows in it, and he can grow quite quickly. And you might think, oh, look, this brother is doing great. But because there's not much soil there, when the sun comes up, it becomes a death blow to the seed, rather than helping the crop ripen in him. You see what I mean? It becomes a death blow. And so we should tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want any hidden sins. I just want you as the hidden manna. Amen. I just want one thing hidden in my life. I want you to be the hidden manna to me. And I don't want any personal desires, Lord. I want your desire for the church to be my desire.
Amen.
I don't want self-seeking, Lord. I want to seek your interest, your desire, your economy. I want to seek the welfare of the saints. You know, when this reminds me of something. You know, when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were two bad guys. Don't name your son Sanballat or Tobiah, you know what I mean. They were two bad guys. And when Nehemiah came back, the verse says that the word says this. It says they were troubled that a man came back to Jerusalem seeking the welfare of the people of Jerusalem. That was what was in him. It wasn't self-seeking. He was seeking the welfare of the saints. That's how we should be. We should have this kind of seeking. And then here's a big rock, self-pity. How many of you have ever pitied yourself? Don't raise your hand. You know, it's a big rock with us, right? That needs to be dealt with every day almost. We pity ourselves. Just things come up in our being and we say, oh my goodness, woe is me. You know, why did this have to happen to me? And poor me, woe is me. You know, anytime self-pity comes up in our being, we should take the Lord as our thanksgiving offering. Like I shared in the last session. Turn to thank the Lord, to take Him as your thanksgiving offering. Turn from self-pity to thanking the Lord, Self-pity is a big rock. Well, the fact that the seed has no root means this. It means we have no secret history with the Lord. We all need a secret history with the Lord. We need a secret relationship with Him. You know, in other words, He needs to be able to develop a root system in our heart. A root system in our heart that can't be seen. If you came to my house and I showed you one of my plants, I wouldn't pull it up and say, look at these roots. Does this look wonderful? I would kill the plant. Because what matters to the plant the most is the hidden root system. So we all need a root system to allow the Lord to have a root system in the soil of our heart. Now, Matthew 6:6 is a big verse that shows us how to have a root system. It tells us about how we should be when we pray. It says, but you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall repay you. I love that verse. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door. You may say, well, Ed, I don't have a private room. I can't shut my door. Well, we can all have a private place. We can take a walk with the Lord. We can find a private place. You know, if you go to John Wesley's house here in London, I was so touched when I went there. He built his house and he built a room just so he could go to pray. Just so he could go to pray in that room, right? Right, Steve? It's just remarkable. Wow. If you build a house, build a prayer room. And everyone will know. Brother, what is your name? Oh, Roy. Roy, if you build a house, build a prayer room. Then Roy, if someone comes up, they see you in there, they'll say, don't bother Roy right now. He's praying. Anyway, it was good that John Wesley did that, but we all have to have a place where we can go to pray. You know, when I was in Taipei for the 40-day elders training, when was that, 88 or something? When was that, Paul? 87, okay. In 87, I remember thinking, I've got to get to the roof and spend personal time with the Lord. You know, I was at Hall 3. And so I got to the roof, I made it to the roof, and there were people all over the roof. I said, what am I going to do, Lord? I have to spend personal time with you. How can I spend personal time with you with all these people on the roof? So you know what I did? I got a chair, I got next to the wall, and I went like this. Lord Jesus, I love you. This was my private room, just like this. And the Lord met me. The Lord will meet you if you're desperate to spend time with Him, you know. So anyway, have a secret relationship with the Lord. Have a secret, private, personal, affectionate relationship with Him. Because that will cause you to grow. And that growth isn't for your personal spirituality. That growth is for God's building. Because when we put all of our growth in life together, that growth in life equals the building up of the body of Christ. So we need a secret history with the Lord. In Song of Songs 4, verse 12, it says concerning the seeker, it says she was the Lord's private garden. She was His private garden for His personal enjoyment. And it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So she was a garden enclosed. She was a spring shut up. She was a fountain sealed. She was just for the Lord's private enjoyment. And she took in Christ and grew Christ for Christ's satisfaction. Eventually, it's interesting, if you go from Song of Songs 4:12 to Song of Songs 4:16, Song of Songs 4:16, it says this, it says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, and blow upon my garden, and let its spices flow forth. You know, the north wind is harsh, is bitter. It's hard environments, hard environments. The south wind is gentle, smooth. So that's easy environments. So when we pray, awake, O south wind, and come, O south wind. We like to leave the north wind out, right? But it doesn't say that. It says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Because we need both environments. We need a harsh environment sometimes. Sometimes we need to go through bitter circumstances and harsh environments and hard environments. Other times we go through easy environments, smooth environments. And it's also that Christ can grow in us and that His spices can flow out of us. And we can be a fragrance of Christ.
Amen.
All right, now let's look under two at the stoniness of the soil. A says the sun with its scorching heat signifies affliction or persecution. The scorching heat of the sun causes the seed that is not rooted to wither. We're all going to experience scorching heat. So we don't want to wither, right? See, so look at B. B says the heat of the sun is for the growth and ripening of the crop, the growth and ripening of the crop, which take place once the seed has been deeply rooted. But because of the seed's lack of root, the sun's heat, which should cause growth and ripening, becomes a death blow to the seed. So the sun, we all experience the sun. We all experience tribulation, trials, heat and pressure in our environment. And it can cause us to grow if the Lord is deeply rooted in our heart. Or it can be a death blow to us if we don't allow the Lord to be deeply rooted. So you have two choices. Grow, these rhyme, grow or death blow. Which one do we want? We want to grow, right? We want to grow. Okay, now three says, the thorns signify the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches, which utterly choke the word, preventing it from growing in the heart and causing it to become unfruitful. You know, anxiety is the gear that makes the world turn. The anxiety of the age is the gear that makes the whole world turn, and the deceitfulness of riches, which utterly choke the word, preventing it from growing in the heart and causing it to become unfruitful. You know, I couldn't believe my wife and I were on a trip to Colorado one time from California, and we stopped just outside of Las Vegas to get some food at a McDonald's, you know. I couldn't believe all the people in there, and they were all going to Las Vegas, you know. Of course, we weren't going to Las Vegas. But they were all going to Las Vegas, and they're just going there to lose their money. They're not gonna win any money. They're gonna lose their money. And they're all dreaming about, you know, getting some, it's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. You see? And so, you can be caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. You don't have to have money to be caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. You can be poor and be, oh, I want money. You see? And so, it's just amazing to me that there's a town on this earth that they call Sin City. That's what they call Las Vegas, Sin City. And there's a pyramid in that city. It's very fitting. There's a pyramid there with a sphinx. Well, what's that say about that city? It's terrible, just terrible. And people go there and gamble away their children's education money, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. But this is the deceitfulness of riches, which utterly choke the word, preventing it from growing in the heart and causing it to become unfruitful. Also in Luke 12, 15 through 21, this is a very telling story here that the Lord says here. He says, watch and guard yourself from all covetousness, for no one's life is in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned in himself saying, what shall I do? For I have no place where I may gather my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will gather there all my wheat and my goods. And I will say to my soul, what he should have said to his soul, soul, you need to enjoy the Lord, and you need to give money for the Lord's interest. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, foolish one, this night they are requiring your soul from you, and the things which you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, I think the footnote says something like this, and it's really true. How wonderful it is to be rich toward God. Amen. We need to pray, Lord, make me a person who's rich toward God. Amen. Exclamation point, rich toward God. Now, 4 says the good earth, and this is what we want our heart to be, and we need to pray, Lord, make my heart the good earth, Lord. Signifies the good heart that is not hardened by worldly traffic, that is without hidden sins, and that is without the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. Such a heart gives every inch, I like these two words, every inch of its ground to receive the word, that the word may grow, bear fruit, and produce even 100-fold. Produce even 100-fold. We need to pray, Lord, make my heart the good earth. I like to give every inch of my heart to you that I may grow, bear fruit, and produce fruit even 100-fold for your glory and for your kingdom, Lord. Now, B says the seed is sown into the soil. This is quite particular utterance here from the ministry. The seed is sown into the soil to grow with the nutrients of the soil. As a result, the produce is a composition of elements from both the seed and the soil. Listen to what C says. We have within us certain nutrients created by God as a preparation for his coming into us to grow in us. God has created the human spirit with the human nutrients, along with the human heart as the soil for the divine seed. So in 1 Peter 3:4, the Lord calls our spirit the hidden man of the heart. Our spirit is hidden within our heart. Our heart is our mind, will, emotion, and conscience. Our conscience is also a part of our spirit. So our heart surrounds our spirit, you see. Our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. But we have certain nutrients created by God as a preparation for his coming into us to grow in us. We have a human spirit with the human nutrients along with the human heart as the soil for the divine seed. So D says this, the rate at which we grow in life depends not on the divine seed, but on how many nutrients we afford this seed. How many nutrients will we give for the growth of this seed? The more nutrients we supply, the faster the seed will grow and the more it will flourish. Psalm 78:8 says this. This is a negative verse, but we can make it positive if we read it in a proper way. It says that they might not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We should say, Lord, I want to set my heart right with you. And Lord, I want my spirit to be faithful toward God. Again, the Lord hears these prayers because these prayers are according to his will. We pray short prayers like this. This means a lot. Now, Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means you're emptied and unloaded in your spirit, and you can receive something new from the Lord. You can receive something fresh from the Lord. You're like a child. You know, the Lord says, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means inherit the kingdom of the heavens. You shall by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So, we need to turn and become like little children. A little child is always able to receive a new thought. Is always able to receive a new thought. So we should be emptied and unloaded and able to receive the new thoughts from the Lord. The Lord always wants to infuse us with his new thoughts. I remember when my boys were little, one time I went on a walk with one of my boys when he was little, and he was looking up at the stars, and he said, Daddy, how far away is that star? I was just, well, you know, what do I say here? You know what I mean? I'm not an astronomer, you know, but I said something to him. I mean, he was just, oh, he believed whatever I said. Whatever I said, he would believe it. He would just believe it. Because he trusted in his dad. Of course, later on, that changed a little bit, you know. But anyway. But, saints, we need to be poor in spirit. Now, I like Luke 1:53 very much. Luke 1:53. It says this, the hungry he has filled with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. So, we want to be the hungry. The hungry, he has filled with good things. The rich, he has sent away empty. If you're rich, if you think, well, I know that, I've heard those things before. You know, like we had one trainee recently, one of the brothers shared with us, because we care for the trainees. One trainee says, you know, I know all these things. I can recite them, but I can recite them all. I know all these things, but I don't have much experience of them, you know. But I told the brother, I said, brother, I doubt very much whether this person can even recite these things, let alone have they experienced them. You know what I mean? It just shows, you know, anyway, we were very burdened for this young person that if you have that attitude, you are a young, old person. You're young and you're old, right? To be new and fresh is not determined by your physical age. You know, Brother Lee was the youngest one among us. He was always receiving new light and new revelation from the Lord. Sometimes I'd sit next to him in the meeting, and one brother gave a testimony. He goes, he bumped me like this. He said, Ed, I never saw that before. I remember, what did he see, Lord? Inside, I was there, what did he see? Anyway, then he stood up and shared, you know, what he had seen, and it was... It ended up being in a book, you know. Just tremendous, just tremendous. But he was always open to the saints. He would listen to the saints. He would receive new light from the saints. You see, he was always, always poor in spirit. And that's why he was always receiving new revelation right up to the end of his life. Now, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This means our only aim and our only goal is God himself. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you look at Luke 11:33-36, I like these verses because this verse says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. The eye there signifies the heart. The body signifies your being. So if your heart is single, your whole being will be full of light. And it says this, and does not have any dark part. Isn't that wonderful? So it's possible for your eye to be single, your heart to be single, and your heart doesn't have any dark part in it. No dark part. So it says the whole will be full of light as when the lamp with its rays illuminates you. We had a sister who just went to be with the Lord, and I don't think Ron would mind me saying this. It was Brother Ron's wife, Susan, and Benson and I and Ruth went to visit Ron and Susan just as they received the news that she had terminal cancer. And so it was good that we were there. Benson and I were just saying, this is really the Lord that we came at this time so that we could be with Ron, you know. And so we were very thankful for that. And we were with Ron, and then Susan wanted to see us. And you would think that you receive news like that, you would be devastated. She was shining. She was just shining. That's all I can say. She was shining. There was no dark part in her being. She was shining. And Ron told me she was like that right up to the end. Right up to the end. She was just a shining saint. And that's how we need to be. That's how we need to be. Okay, now one says under D, if we remain in our soul and our natural man, there will not be any nutrients for the growth of the divine seed. But if we are strengthened with power into our inner man, and if we pay attention to our spirit and exercise our spirit, the nutrients will be supplied and Christ will make his home in our heart. Amen. So saints, every day pray, Father, strengthen me with power through your spirit according to the riches of your glory into my inner man so that Christ can make his home in my heart through faith. He'll answer a prayer like that because that prayer is according to his word. In Romans 8:6, where it says, the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the spirit means you pay attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. That means a lot. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise yourself unto godliness. In Jude 19, this is a negative verse, but if you look at it conversely, it can be very positive. It talks about people who make divisions. And it says, these are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit. Having no spirit. So in other words, they lived in their soul. They were dominated by their soul. They neglected their spirit. So they were soulish. And when you're soulish like that, you will make divisions. You'll be a person who makes divisions. You won't keep the one accord. You'll make divisions. That's why if we're going to keep the one accord, we must be spirit-exercising people. Amen. So it says, these are those who make divisions soulish, having no spirit. Now, this didn't mean they cease to possess a spirit, but it means they cease to possess it in any worthy sense, as if it didn't have any real vitality of its own. So it was as if they had no spirit. Now, that's a terrible situation to be in. But if you go to Jude 20 and 21, the two verses after this, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now what you have there is the whole blessed Trinity employed by the exercise of our spirit through prayer. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the love of God, and you have the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is unto eternal life. The word unto there means to be or to become. So it's by our enjoying the Blessed Trinity, exercising our spirit to pray in the Holy Spirit, and enjoying the entire Trinity that we become the totality of the eternal life, which is the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't want to be those who have no spirit. In Jude 10, it says, these ones who have no spirit, they're like animals without reason. You know, animals don't have a spirit. They don't have a conscience. You know, I have a dog. When he has a mind, emotion, and will, when I come in, his tail wags all the time. His tail wags. But, you know, he could eat food off my plate, and it wouldn't bother him a bit. You know what I mean? I still remember working with the brothers, and my wife and I were just married, and she fixed me one of those honeymoon lunches, you know, with the lunches coming out of the, you know, there's so many goods in there, and I remember put it on the roof of the car, and I was looking forward to my lunch all day. And so it was lunchtime, and I looked over there, and a dog had eaten my lunch. And I looked at him, and it didn't bother him one bit. Not one bit. Because he has no conscience. Now, if that was Paul, he would have gone, oh, man, forgive me, man. I'm sorry, I got carried away, you know. But we don't want to be people. If you're soulish and you neglect your spirit, you become like an animal without reason. That's what it says here. You become like an animal without reason. Now 2 says, if we are going to have the Lord as the seed of life grow within us to be our full enjoyment, we have to open to the Lord absolutely and cooperate with Him to deal thoroughly with our heart. He says, on the one hand, God strengthens us with Himself as the element. And on the other hand, we afford the nutrients. Through these two, God in Christ carries out His intrinsic building, the building of His home and our entire being. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, the heart is the conglomerate of man's inward parts, man's chief representative, his acting agent. And he says, our heart is a composition of all the parts of our soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will, plus one part of our spirit, the conscience. If you look at these verses prove this. You have the mind, the will, the emotion, and the conscience in these verses. In Acts 11:23, I'll just mention one of these verses. In Acts 11:23, you have the will of the heart, the will of the heart, because Barnabas encouraged the ones in Antioch. He said, I want you to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart, with purpose of heart. That's the will, you see. And that means to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart is to be persistently faithful to the Lord, to cleave to Him, and to live in close fellowship with Him. Isn't that wonderful? I really like that. Now, B says, our heart and its condition before God are organically, intrinsically, and inseparably related to the condition of our spirit, soul, and body. One says the exercise of the Spirit works only when our heart is active. If man's heart is indifferent, the Spirit is imprisoned within and is unable to show forth its capability. Two says the soul is the person himself, but the heart is the person in action. The heart is the acting agent, the acting commissioner of our entire being. 3 says the activities and movements of our physical body depend on our physical heart. In like manner, our daily living, the way we act and behave, depends on what kind of psychological heart we have. C says the heart is the entrance and exit of life, the switch of life. So our heart is the switch of life. It's the entrance of life. It's the exit of life. So we have the law of the spirit of life in our spirit, but our heart is the switch. So when you turn your heart to the Lord, that switches on the divine life in your spirit and gives a way for that divine life to exit your heart, to enter your heart and to exit your heart. If the heart is not right, life in the spirit is hindered. And the law of life cannot work freely and without obstruction to reach every part of our being. Listen to this. Though life has great power, this great power is controlled by our small heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. So we need to keep our psychological heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. Now Matthew 12:33-37 are good verses. It says this, offspring of vipers. He's talking to the Jewish religionists here, the opposers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. Isn't that terrible that you can have an evil treasure in your heart? That's terrible. We don't want an evil treasure in our heart. We want the Lord as the good treasure to be in our heart. Then the Lord says, I say to you that every idle word which men shall speak, they will render an account concerning it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So, in Ezekiel 36:26-27, when we got regenerated, we got a new heart to love the Lord. And we got a new spirit to contact the Lord. He put his spirit within us. Then it says this, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the law of life. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the law of the spirit of life, him causing us to walk in his statutes as we love him with our new heart, as we contact him with our new spirit, and as we enjoy him as the spirit. In Ephesians 4:29-30, these verses aren't on here, but these verses say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, isn't it wonderful that our words can actually give grace to those who hear? We can actually give people the enjoyment of God. Now, what is an idle word? An idle word is an inoperative word. It has no positive function. It's useless. It's unprofitable. It's unfruitful. And it's barren. You know, in Jeremiah 32:39, actually we have this verse maybe a little later in the outline, but I'll just mention it now. In Jeremiah 32:39, the Lord says this. He says, I will give them one heart and one way. One heart and one way. And the one heart is a heart to love God, to live God, to seek God, and to be constituted with God for God's expression. And the one way is the triune God himself as the law of life with his inner capacity to make us the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make us the members of the body of Christ with all kinds of function. Now this one heart and one way, when you put them together, that is the one accord. That is the one accord. One heart and one way equals the one accord. You can look at the note on Jeremiah 32:39. It says this. Okay, Roman numeral 3 says, in order to live a holy life for the church life, the kingdom life, we need the Lord to establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Blameless in holiness. A says, God is the unchanging one, but according to our natural birth, our heart is changeable, both in our relationship with others and with the Lord. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:9-11, Paul told Timothy, he said, be diligent to come to me quickly. He said, for Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age, having loved the present age. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray, Lord, save me from ever becoming like Demas. Demas had a big change. He had a big change. This shows that according to our natural man, our heart is changeable. And I remember we were in an elders meeting one time. This was in 88 or so. And a turmoil was going on. And one of the leaders in that turmoil was in this meeting with one of his helpers. And one of his helper, this helper of his, stood up in the meeting and spoke to Brother Lee in a very disrespectful way. Very disrespectful way. He said it was his attitude and his spirit, you know. And he said, Brother Lee, you used to speak highly of this brother, but now you don't do that anymore. What's wrong with you? And this and that. And Brother Lee just said a very short word that I can never forget. He said, people change. Look at Demas. People change. Look at Demas. When he said that, that brother and his helper, they got up, they left, and we never saw them again. We never saw them again. But that was very striking to me. People change. Look at Demas. We don't want to have a change like that, right? We want to be transformed, have a metabolic change in life, right? Okay, B says, there is no one who, according to his natural human life, is steadfast in his heart. Because our heart changes so easily, it is not at all trustworthy. It is not at all trustworthy. C says, our heart is blameable because it is changeable. An unchanging heart is a blameless heart. D says, in God's salvation, the renewing of the heart is once for all. However, in our experience, our heart is renewed continually because it is changeable. So we need our heart renewed day by day. He says, because our heart is changeable, it needs to be renewed continually by the sanctifying Spirit so that our heart can be established, built up in the state of being holy, the state of being separated unto God, occupied by God, possessed by God, and saturated with God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Really wonderful. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, in order to be those who are being sanctified and living a holy life for the church life, the kingdom life, we must cooperate with the inner operating of the one who sanctifies by dealing with our hearts. So if you look at Hebrews 2, 10 and 11, it says he's leading many sons into glory. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our salvation. He's leading us into glory. And he does this by sanctifying us. So you have, from this angle, you have regenerating sanctification. You have renewing sanctification. You have transforming sanctification. You have conforming sanctification. You have glorifying sanctification. This matches 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Where our whole being, spirit, soul, and body is sanctified by being separated unto God, occupied by God, possessed by God, and saturated and soaked with God. Now, these next points, saints, I hope they would stay with us for the rest of our lives until we meet the Lord. I really mean this. God wants our heart to be in four conditions. And I'll just say them first and then we'll go through them. This is from the book, The Knowledge of Life. The Knowledge of Life. God wants our heart to be soft, pure, loving, and at peace. Soft, pure, loving, and at peace. Can we say this together? Soft, pure, loving, and at peace. You see, you can pray that to the Lord. You can say, Lord, make my heart soft toward you. Make my heart pure, Lord. Fill my heart with love for you. Give me a heart of peace, Lord, with nothing between me and you. We can pray this every day. We can have daily heart examinations. And he can make our heart, keep our heart healthy every day to make his home in. Now, A says, God wants our heart to be soft. We even have a children's song that talks about our heart being soft, right? Lord, today, keep my heart, keep it all the day. While I'm young, keep my heart softer, Lord, I pray, right? Lord, I would keep my heart in every way soft and open unto you. Right, Steve? I think that's right. Anyway, that's a good hymn. That's a good song to sing for our young people. Good song for us to sing. When God deals with our heart, this is one, he takes away the heart of stone out of our flesh and gives us a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Two says to be soft means that our heart is submissive and yielding toward the Lord, not stiff-necked and rebellious. Not stiff-necked and rebellious. So our heart is submissive and yielding toward the Lord. A soft heart is a heart that is not hardened by worldly traffic. Number four is very striking. God softens our heart by using his love to move us. So he uses his love to move us. He constrains us with his love. But if love cannot move us, he uses his hand through the environment to discipline us until our heart is softened. Isn't that our experience? I mean, how about Jonah? Think about Jonah. Wasn't Jonah stiff-necked and rebellious? He said, go to Nineveh. He said, okay, I'm going the opposite way. And so he went the opposite way, and he ended up being thrown in the ocean, and a great fish swallowed him up and took him back to Nineveh. Spit him out on the land, right? Sometimes I think that's happened to us, right? And then we end up back where we should have been. Anyway, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory. Because we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, saints, I really like Jeremiah 48:11. And Watchman Nee shares on this in two different places. And I'd just like to share a little bit with you on this. This verse says this. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. L-E-E-S. He settled on his lees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Okay, now what does the Lord want to do? He wants to change our taste to the taste of Christ. He wants to change our smell, our scent, to the fragrance of Christ. So you know what he does? You know what the lees are? When people made wine in ancient days, they had a big vessel, and they would put the wine in the vessel. And the sediment of the wine would settle at the bottom, the sediment, S-E-D-I-M-E-N-T. You know, the sediment, the impurity of the wine, it would settle at the bottom. So what they would do is they would take that casket of wine or that cask of wine and pour it very slowly into another vessel, you see, so that the lees wouldn't get in. But invariably, some lees escaped. So then they had to pour it again into another vessel. And they had to pour it into another vessel until eventually it was completely purified. Well, this is what the Lord does with us. He pours us from one situation to another situation. From one environment to another environment. From one circumstance to another circumstance. From this situation to that situation. This car to that car. I'm using a car as an example. Okay, but anyway, you know, you understand my point. He uses circumstances, situations, environments to pour us from vessel to vessel until we're filled with the pure wine of Christ. And our taste is changed and our sin is changed. He does this by dealing with us in the environment. Isn't this true? This is true. So if he can't get through in with his love, he wants to use his love to move us. He'll use the environment to move us. So he uses both. He uses both. Okay, B says, God wants our heart to be pure. One says, a pure heart is a heart that loves God and wants God. Besides God, it has no other love, inclination, or desire. I love Psalm 73:25 because it says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. We need to tell the Lord that. Two says, our heart should be single for God so that we are fearful of nothing except offending him and losing his presence. So Psalm 86:11 says, make my heart single in fearing your name. And Isaiah 11:1-2, it says that the Lord Jesus was filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, with the spirit of counsel and might, with the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And Brother Lee made this statement. He said, no man ever feared God as much as Jesus did. Now, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God means we have a reverential attitude toward Him. It means we honor Him. It means we respect Him. It means we have a holy regard for Him. This is how we should be toward the Lord. So 3 says, our goal and our aim should be God Himself, and we should not have any other motive. 4 says, we must pursue Christ with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then C, God wants our heart to be loving. So we have a soft heart, a pure heart, now a loving heart. A loving heart is a heart in which the emotion loves God, wants God, thirsts after God, and yearns for God, having a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. Let's say that together. A loving heart is a heart in which the emotion loves God,
wants God, thirsts after God, and yearns for God, having a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
And 2 says, we must turn our heart back to the Lord again and again, and have it continually renewed so that we may have a new and fresh love toward the Lord. So we have to turn our heart to the Lord again and again. You know, Brother Benjamin Chen recently went to be with the Lord, and I'm so thankful that when we had trainings, a lot of times I got to spend a lot of time with him between the sessions. We would eat a meal together, and I would always ask him, tell me some things Brother Lee shared with you, because Brother Lee would stay with him a lot when Brother Lee went to New York. And he said one time, he asked Brother Lee, he said, Brother Lee, did these brothers that rebel, it seemed like they had a vision of the Lord's recovery. Did they have a vision? And Brother Lee said, yes, they did have a vision. He said, but Benjamin, you need to remember, the verse says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When the heart turns away from the Lord, the veil is back. So we need to turn our heart to the Lord every day. Continually. We need our vision renewed of the Lord's recovery in a daily way. This is why we spend personal time with Him day by day. Now 3 says, all spiritual experiences start with love in the heart. If we do not love the Lord, it is impossible to receive any kind of spiritual experience. 4 says, our love for the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips us to speak for the Lord with His authority. If we love the Lord to the uttermost, we will be filled and overflowing with Him.
Amen.
You know, Brother Lee told a story about this. He told a story about his salvation. He was 19 years old, and he went to hear this sister preach who was 25 years old. And this was in the early 20th century in mainland China. And she was speaking to a crowd of over 1,000 people, which was unheard of in those days for a young female to speak to that many people. And so he went out of curiosity, and she preached the gospel. And he got saved. He got dynamically saved, consecrated his whole life to the Lord on that very day. And he said, to this day, I've never heard a message that powerful or with that much authority. And he said, you know why she had that much authority and that much power? Because she loved the Lord to the uttermost. So our love for the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips us to speak for the Lord. Because our love for the Lord, when you love the Lord, you overflow with the Lord. You spontaneously overflow with Him. Okay, now in Matthew 26, we know this story in Matthew 26 about when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary had an alabaster flask of ointment. She poured it on the Lord, poured it out on the Lord. And the disciples said, why did she do this? This was a waste. And the Lord says, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, What this woman has done shall be told as a memorial of her. Listen, we're still talking about this woman this morning, 2,000 years later. So the story of the gospel is that the Lord loved us. The story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. So the story of the gospel is that the Lord loved us. That's for our salvation. The story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. That's for our consecration. So when we preach, we need to preach both. We need to preach salvation, and we need to preach consecration. Now, finally, D says, God wants our heart to be at peace. A heart at peace is a heart in which the conscience is without offense, condemnation, or reproach. 2 says, if we confess our sins in the light of God's presence, we receive His forgiveness and His cleansing, so that we may enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God with a good conscience. 3 says, the result of practicing fellowship with God in prayer is that we enjoy the peace of God, which is actually God as peace, mounting guard over our hearts and thoughts in Christ, keeping us calm and tranquil. 4 says, we need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts by forgiving one another to put on the new man. Then finally, as our hearts are being established blameless in holiness by the continual renewing of the sanctifying Spirit, we are becoming the new Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom, with the newness of the divine life, and we are becoming the holy city with the holiness of the divine nature. Isn't that wonderful? Now just remember, saints, our hearts need to be soft, pure, loving, and at peace, right? You have these four in your being. I really feel it'll change your life with the Lord. It'll change your relationship with the Lord. You'll pray those prayers back to the Lord, and the Lord will keep your heart in a pure state for Him to make His home in and for Him to build Himself into your being so that He can have His builded body on this earth and so that He can have His corporate bride, the New Jerusalem. Okay, now let's pray with our neighbor for a minute, and then we'll see what the brothers have us do from here.